Romans chapter 6, please. For our visitor's sake, we should remind why we're in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We at our church, at Spurgeon Heritage Church, believe firmly in expositional preaching. That is to say that we preach the biblical text. And our normal pattern is to preach through a book of the Bible. That's what we're doing. We preach through the book of Romans, for instance. And I am now at chapter 6. Indeed, we've already had two messages in the first verses of chapter 6. Today, we are focusing on verses 10 and 11. But I'd like to go back and read for today's text all the way back to verse 8 and read through verse 11. Now, if we died with Christ, I ought to also remind you that we in our church use, as just a matter of custom, the new King James Version. You'll understand why in the message today. One of the reasons why. So your version might differ slightly. Beginning in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray now for your help by the Spirit to overcome the fleshly weakness that we are engaged, that we have here and is hindering us. We pray, dear Father, that you will give us strength enough to proclaim the gospel as it ought to be. Bless, Father, by your Spirit, the words spoken. Open the hearts of those who are hearing, that their lives might be changed in accordance with your Spirit's will. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of hard sometimes with expository preaching to kind of pick up in Romans chapter 6 if you haven't been through Romans chapters 1 through 5. And so it's difficult. And I might add, as a pastor might say, one of the reasons why you need to be in your place every Sunday so that you have continuity in the in the messages that we bring. But this chapter 6, as we had explained before, is Paul's digression from his main argument about justification by faith alone to deal with a couple of problems. Chapter 6 deals with the problem, one problem. Chapter 7 deals with another problem, with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I haven't got time to reteach the doctrine of justification by faith alone, but let me put it in as short a summary as I can possibly do, to the best of my ability, that salvation is not by works, considers no works at all. It is only by faith. Sola fide. And sola gratia. It's by grace through faith alone. No works involved. You do not become right with God by doing any works. It is by faith and by faith alone. Now, quickly, I have to run to the other end. Does that mean that Christians don't have any good works? No, indeed, the justification by faith results in good works. You understand? Let's put them in the right perspective. The good works that a Christian does come after they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto their salvation. Then that justification by faith produces the good works that ought to follow. But salvation itself is not in consideration of any good works at all. You do not get right with God by works. And so what that does, to preach that so boldly as the apostle did, and the other apostles, it provides the opportunity for a misunderstanding. And that's exactly what he's dealing with here. What is that misunderstanding? Well, it's verse 1 in chapter 6. Read it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if salvation is by faith alone and God's grace is exalted when he forgives us, well, think about it for a minute. Logically speaking, we should continue to sin more and more so that God can forgive us more and more. What kind of conclusion is that? Bert, as you would say, wrong. And he says the same. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The very idea that a believer, a person of that should come to faith and then continue to live in sin is an absurdity. It cannot happen. If it does happen, it means that that person has not been justified by faith alone. We cannot continue in sin so that grace may abound. The very notion, the Apostle Paul says, is so absurd that it shouldn't be talked about. It is ridiculous, he says. How can we who died to sin, and then he goes on to express how that we died to sin, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, have died to sin with Christ and in Christ, we have died to sin. How can we live any longer there in it? Now, that's what we've been preaching for the last several weeks. Today, we come to this particularly verse 11 that I want to focus on, but we have to consider verse 10 in particular before we get there. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? Reckon yourselves to be dead in sin, dead to sin, two, but alive unto God. Reckon yourselves, one, to be dead to sin, and two, alive unto God. Not, and here we go, we have this marvelous example. I know there are many people that like your King James Version. And I've told you before that the King James Version is a good version. But I am not a fundamentalist in the sense that I believe it's the only version. And as a matter of fact, the King James Version is flat out wrong here. It says through Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Those of you who have a King James Version says that, through Jesus Christ, and it really says in Jesus Christ. Our new version, the New King James, has it right. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not through Christ Jesus our Lord. The King James Version has it flat out wrong. Did you get that? For all of those who are King James only kinds of people, that probably is not going to sit well with you. But it is wrong. The word in the Greek is en, en. It's pronounced in, and it means in. In Christ. Now, what's he been talking about? He's not been talking about through Christ. He's been talking about how you were joined with Christ when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, where you were brought into union with him, and so that everything that has happened to him can, in a sense, be said to have happened to you. You died with him. You were buried with him. That's what he said up here in verse 4. Listen, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we also should walk in newness of life. We died with him. We died in him. We were in union with him when we were buried with him. And we were raised from the dead with him. Much of those things can be said to be true of us. Not just of Christ, but because we are in him. We have all these things. And it can be said of us that we are in Him and participate in all the benefits of His great work, His redemptive work. This is great stuff. And if you ever get this knowledge in your head, it is absolutely a wonderful thing. When you realize that we are not where we're at because of things that we've done, because of any good things that we've done, not even because of the faith that we had, but rather for the work that Christ has done already and accomplished for us. That faith merely put us in connection with Him, in union with Him, so that what can be said of Christ can in a sense be said of us also. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes because, we're going to talk about that right now. What does it mean? Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Well, sounds like death had dominion over Him for a time. And it did. We're going to talk and we're going to go over Luke chapter 2 today in some more detail, which I hope to remind you of what I'm going to say right now. The kind of unusual way that I look at Christmas is that Christ purposely put Himself under the law. He was made under the law that He might redeem those who were under the law. He was made a curse for us. During His time here, it wasn't about this pretty, perfect baby in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem. Wonderful that He was all of that. But He purposely came in that form because He had to be under the dominion of sin and death. Did you hear what I said? That Christ put Himself purposely under the dominion of death and sin. Now, mind you, that's going to be key when I say under the dominion thereof, because we know that He was sinless. But He put Himself in the realm of sin and death. He brought Himself into the human realm so that He could purchase our redemption and pay for our sins. This is a humiliation. Why we spoke of humiliation. To be humbled. He humbled Himself and became in fashion like a man, a small child. And He comes under the law that He might redeem those who were under the law. By the way, He had to do this. He simply had to do this. Because when He was in heaven before the incarnation, before Christmas, before He was in the eternal heavens with God His Father at the right hand of the Father, He was pure spirit. And He could neither be tempted nor tempt. So what did He do? He became like a man. He became a man. Why? So He could be tempted. Why? So He could die. Before, He could not die. Before, He could not be tempted. So that He comes as a child and grows into a man so that He can be tempted and so He can die. How else will He pay for the penalty that you owe? You're under the curse of sin and death. Somebody has to pay this. And the only way that He can do it is by becoming one of us. And so He became a human being. That's what Christmas is all about. It isn't a cute story about a baby. It's about the humbling of God, the second person, to come into the world, put Himself under the dominion of sin and death, so that we might have eternal life. Hallelujah. That's the story of Christmas. And that's why all of the commercialism and all of the kind of lightweight fluff that you see about Christmas kind of irritates the daylights out of me. Because it doesn't capture this purpose that was going on in the death of Christ. And in His appearance as a baby in Bethlehem. He was made under the law, under the dominion of sin and death. He was, the book of Hebrews says, was He tempted? He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He did not have any sin of His own. But He came into this world that He might be tempted to sin. There was nothing in Christ, though, that temptation could grab a hold of. He was created impeccable, unable to sin, because he was holy. And there was nothing in him that responded to temptation, as opposed to you and me. But the Bible says here in this passage that after he died, when Christ died on the cross that day, he was dead to sin and alive unto God. Dead to sin. Does that mean that he had sinned? Of course not. We know he hadn't. The Bible says it all over. So then what in the world does this mean? Dead to sin. Because in the same like manner, you are to consider yourselves dead to sin. So does anybody in this house say that you're dead, that sin no longer is an issue in your life? Now, you don't have to answer that. It's a rhetorical question, Dan. It's a rhetorical question. I don't mean for anybody to answer that. Because the fact of it is, the answer is obvious. Every one of you deal with sin. So you, sin hasn't died. You are dead to sin. Dead to sin. You are to reckon yourselves as dead to sin, just as Christ is dead to sin. How can it be said a sinless creature, God, Jesus Christ, is dead to sin? Well, he's dead to the relationship that he had with sin. He was under its dominion, under its power, while he was here, the power of death, and indeed he died. He died, yet without sin. And in so doing, he got victory over death, hell, and the grave. Wow. Power. That's the Christmas story. That's what it's all about. It is this, he was dead to sin. That is, he is no longer. When he came the first time, the scripture says that he came bearing sin. The sin-bearing servant of Isaiah. We're going to study, begin a study of Isaiah in the first January. A number of passages in Isaiah are called the suffering servant passages. And Christ is that suffering servant. And the first time that he came, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that our sins were laid upon him. He was bearing our sins, not his own, ours. He didn't have any of his own. He was bearing ours. But it says when he comes the second time, it will not be in relation to sin. It'll be glory. He is dead to sin. Dead to that whole dominion of sin. He died, and now death no longer has power over him. And guess what? The same applies to you. Death no longer has dominion over you. I'm telling you what, your throat can go bad, your heart can go bad, you can get diabetes, you can have heart attacks, you can do whatever, but I'm telling you what, the spiritual man is eternal within you. And it cannot be touched. Death has no dominion over me. Remember what Jesus said to Martha and Mary? I always get that wrong. Believest thou this? You know, that any person who believes on me shall never die. Jesus was telling the truth. And the truth is in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul simply instructing about it, that sin has no dominion over you. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Sin has no dominion over you. Yeah, your body's going to die just as Jesus died too. But I'm telling you what, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we in him have been caused to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the reason I don't walk around worrying about my lousy body that continues to deteriorate from day to day, it seems like. That's okay. Pay no mind, because it really, death has no relationship, no dominion over me. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. And it says what? He died to sin, just as we do in him, and alive unto God. Oh, who quoted John chapter 17 that I the other day? We were at the Thursday night, I think, and I said, I like people who quote John chapter 17. But I'll quote it again. Now, Father, he prays to his Father, Jesus does. This is the day before he's going to go and die. Now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He had been under the dominion of sin and under this sin and death over here, and he's about to finish the task. Lord, Father, I have finished the task which you gave me to do. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, glorify me with the glory that I had before. And so when he was raised and that, on that day of ascension outside of Jerusalem, he returned to the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high, and you with him. Whew. It's true. My home is not here. I'm a temporary sojourner here. I'm walking through this valley in a foreign body, but my citizenship is in heaven. I am sitting together with Christ at the right hand of the Father in a way, a mysterious but nonetheless real way. This is not just some symbolic way. I am in Christ Jesus. I've been unified to him. I have died with him. I was buried with him through baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have new life just as he does, and we are to live unto God. Wow. Now we turn to verse 11. We come to that verse which I want to treat here in these next few minutes. Look at it. Likewise you also. First you have to know the word likewise. When the Apostle Paul uses the word likewise, he is drawing from what he had previously said. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, in the same fashion, it applies to you. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you get it? It's absolutely beautiful. First off, you haven't got time, and you probably don't notice these things. It's those of us who study these things very, very carefully and in detail that do notice them. But I'll remind you, this is the first exhortation in the book of Romans. Get that? Six chapters have come and gone. Five and a half. We're in the middle of chapter six. Nowhere has the Apostle Paul given any exhortation to believers. The first six chapters, five and a half, are nothing but, get this, pure doctrine. Now, we had to talk about this, didn't we, Clay? And Clay has been engaged in a rather interesting discussion with his father. And Clay has made some assertions, which I totally agree with. I think Clay represented that exactly right. And it is this, that matters of the heart are not lost by doctrine, okay? You don't lose anything by studying doctrine. In fact, the Apostle Paul's pattern is always that way. We've said it time and time again. First doctrine and then experience. Got it? That if you have emotion and experience without doctrine, you have what we call mysticism. It's meaningless and without anything. First doctrine, it is the skeleton. It is the meat. It is the skeleton of the body. Doctrine. And then comes experience. That applies across the whole board. That applies to joy. I know some people say, oh, you people are always into doctrine, always teaching doctrine, cold, hard doctrine. Where's emotion? Well, sanctified emotion flows out of right doctrine. Let me tell you what, when you understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone, it will produce and bubble up joy in your soul. And it is sanctified joy. It is not joy that is stimulated by fine music, lyres and a symphony of music and stuff, which most churches try to do. They stimulate you to get that up, that emotion up, that's coming from out of you. But I'm telling you what, proper emotion flows up and bubbles up out of sound doctrine. Amen. I agree with that. Then you can have true joy, sanctified experience, holiness of life. It flows from sound doctrine. Don't let any of the detractors move you from that truth, Clay. Never. All right. It is the first word of exhortation. I want to trouble you with English and grammar and all that kind of stuff, but it is a change from the indicative sense to the imperative sense. He now says, reckon yourselves. He commands you to do something. Instead of describing stuff to you in doctrine, he now says, now, reckon yourself dead to sin. What in the world does he mean? Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Well, it means to consider. You could translate it, consider yourself. Regard yourself. Make the conclusion about yourself. Reckon. Draw the conclusion. That's what it means. We need to know a couple of things about this passage of Scripture. He is not teaching you here about sanctification, how to be holy. He is teaching you the prerequisites to holiness. The first thing you have to do is reckon yourself dead to sin. Let me use an illustration that I hope that you can relate to. If you read any history about the Civil War, let's say slavery in America, the Civil War, all that kind of stuff, you'll know that after the Emancipation Proclamation, etc. and so forth, and after war was over, the slaves were freed. But in fact, many of the slaves never left the South. Many of them never left their masters. They chose to remain. They were confused. They did not fully understand the freedom and what it connoted. The same is true for Christians. The fact of it is that you have been freed from sin and freed from the dominion of sin and death. And yet some of you act like slaves that don't know the difference. And therefore the Apostle Paul says, reckon ye dead to sin. Reckon yourselves. Consider. Conclude. As a matter of fact, back in the fourth and fifth, the Apostle Paul used this word and it was translated, same word, same Greek word, reckon yourself. There it was translated some 8 times, impute. Impute, speaking of Abraham. Reckoned. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Abraham concluded, and correctly so, that God's promise that he was powerful to carry it out, and he did. Against all odds, I might add, but he reckoned himself that he reckoned that God could carry out his promise. He said he'd give him a son. Millions. Well, Sarah was already past the age of, his wife was past the age of childbearing, so it wasn't really very optimistic idea. But he reckoned himself. He reckoned God as worthy and powerful enough to carry out his promise. That's the word that we're talking about here. Reckon. Consider yourself. You first, if you're going to live holy lives, that's where we're headed, folks. We are not headed for any other direction. We believe that all believers should be progressing in holiness of life. And we're going to get there, but he's only preparing the path here. This is not about sanctification. This is not just about, this is not directly about, it's indirectly about holiness of life. But the first thing you must do before you start living for Christ is you must reckon yourselves dead to sin. You must conclude that you are in Christ Jesus. And conclude that him being free from sin, so are you. Make the right and proper conclusion from biblical text. You are freed and you are dead to sin. It will not have dominion over you. Can you purposely put yourself back under its dominion? Yes, in a way. You can backslide. You can fail to grasp and reckon yourself as free in Christ Jesus, and thus spend time in misery, not realizing and reckoning the wonderful position that you have in Christ Jesus. And you go on in what we would call a beggarly Christian life, the lowest ebb. I don't want that. I want you to live on the highest pinnacle. And the first thing that you must do, the first imperative that the Apostle Paul chooses to portray is reckon yourselves dead to sin. Do not be living in this world, but reckon yourselves dead to sin. That's the last thing I want to do today is to say what that doesn't mean. And then next week we're going to talk about what it does mean. It does not mean that you no longer have to deal with sin. When the Bible says you're dead to sin, when this text says that, he's talking about this reckoning, this considering yourself dead to sin. It is not that sin is dead. Sin didn't die. It's all around us. You died. You died with Christ. And therefore you died to sin. And you need to realize that. That sin need not have dominion over you, and if sin is having dominion over you, it's because you're not living for Christ. You don't understand, I don't think we understand at all, the deliverance that we have received in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin cannot dominate us. It can trip us up. We still deal with it all the time. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 will teach that very thing, that it doesn't, what he means when you reckon yourselves dead to sin, he doesn't mean that you should reckon yourself as not having to deal with sin. No, not at all. But recognize that it has no power over you and assert yourself. And if you do that, you will live holy unto God. It does not mean that sin has been eradicated for you. No. You are dead to sin. But sin is not dead. And it is always there. But you now have new equipment. I don't like to use the word equipment. I hate it. But it's so that you can try to understand. When you were brought to faith, in the act that we call regeneration, theologically, or commonly called the new birth, when you were born from above, you not only were changed in your status, that is to say, you were not only justified by faith, but something else happened, something real. God took His Holy Spirit, and He came and abides within you. I want you to recognize that. Reckon yourselves as people of the Spirit. I want you to go out of this house today believing that the Spirit is in you. And that the Spirit is guiding you. And I want you to know that and to reckon it as being true. It is true. Now you need to come to full understanding of it and reckon yourselves as dead to sin. It is only this preparation. This is the prerequisite. I'm not going to move on and tell you how to avoid sin without covering this. This is the secret to dealing with sin in your life. If you don't have this part right, I can't teach you how to avoid sin. This is the way, right here. Next week, we'll talk more about how to do that on a specific basis. But here you've got to do this. You've got to know your relationship to sin and to death. And to sin you have died. Now what does that mean as that plays out in your everyday life? Well, I think it means a lot more than what today's Christians are living. I do. And so there is where we're headed with our teaching. We want us to be fully equipped for ministry. We want us to be fully equipped, each one of us, for living lives that are holy unto God. And to do that, the first step is this one that he gives you, and I echo it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us stand. Pray with me, please. Our dear Father, we are grateful for the Word of God, which teaches us this marvelous truth that we have been joined with Christ in a spiritual but real way, and that your Spirit abides in us and guides us and admonishes us. Yea, rebukes us when we need it. And then, Father, that we as believers, having been brought out from the dominion of sin and death, we have not always put off the old man and put on the new. And your word in the apostle, through the apostle, you call upon us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and to stop living powerless lives that goes from sin to sin, but to live unto God. We want to move that in that direction, and all the people of our church, to live unto God and to live as though we were sitting with you at the right hand of the majesty on high, and that ever before us on our daily life we're always have this grand vision of Jesus our Lord, having died on the cross, been buried, and then raised from the dead in a glorious fashion, knowing that we are in union with him, and all these things are true of us as well, that we died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him in a real sense. Let us live like it. Grant us, O God, the wisdom to know these things, and then the power to live holy, blameless lives in this wicked, evil world. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.